Each year, as we consider our stewardship and how we go about doing the Lord's work here in this place, we have opportunity to hear from our church members to come and speak to us about what this church has come to mean to them. I was reminded the other evening at council that evidently my column in the last couple of issues of the columns has looked like the same thing, just with different emphasis, because I've been interested in talking about what does it really mean to be a church member. And that becomes an important question. So I have asked someone that I think knows what it means to be a church member and has tried to live it out in service, not only in service to this church, but in service to the broader world, in Jim Santel. As we know, Jim is an assistant federal district attorney here in Milwaukee, and for a while he was over trying to help build a judicial system in Iraq. He has stories to tell that will curl even those of us who have little hair. It will curl our hair when he talks about what went on and what he was trying to do. But I remember Jim as his leader of our board of deacons when I was here the first time. I remember Jim and his work on personnel, and I am pleased that he is back on the board of deacons and serving as chair of our subcommittee on new members. So this morning, Jim's going to come and reflect with us for a few moments about what our church membership means from a church member's perspective. Please give him your attention. Jim?
Thank you, Steve, and good morning. In the midst of the hoopla this past week about vice presidential debate strategies, about smaller and weaker financial institutions being swallowed by larger and stronger fish in the fiscal pool, about members of both parties in Congress falling over themselves to congratulate each other for doing, finally, a small bit of what we pay them to do, and even about the criminal conviction of a former professional football player and sometimes double murderer for the armed theft of sports memorabilia in a seedy hotel room. Amidst all of that, there was a story that went largely unnoticed, eclipsed by the larger but certainly no more intriguing news of the week. I suspect that you missed it. I hope that you did. It seems that 8 days ago, last Saturday, the 27th of September, a Ukrainian ship carrying tanks and ammunition was seized off the coast of Kenya, its cargo stolen and its crew, some 17 Ukrainians, three Russians, and a singular Lithuanian, were kidnapped by pirates. Now, the ship, a vessel called the Faina, flying a Belize flag, was headed to the Kenyan port of Mombasa after departing from Nikolaev in the Ukraine several days earlier. It was set upon by pirates not far from its destination, a troubling development, to be sure, that was likely even more upsetting for both the Ukrainian and the Kenyan governments, because the captain of the Faina had deliberately charted and pursued a route far from the coast of Somalia, where these seagoing ne'er-do-wells are known to operate. Now, Colonel Konstantin Sadilov, a spokesman for the Ukrainian Defense Ministry, assured the world that all of the power and the majesty and the force of his International Anti-Terrorist Commission in Kiev was being brought to bear, as he said, to analyze the situation and consult with both military and security experts to determine exactly what should be done about these pirates and presumably their newfound riches. In the meantime, a Russian patrol ship called the Nustransmi, yes, I've been practicing these pronunciations since Wednesday, is now storming its way toward the Somalian coast, most certainly looking to pick another fight. And Russian Navy Commander Admiral Vladimir Vistisky told CNN that Russia may soon be sending combat ships to the coastal waters in that region to address once and for all this very, very thorny problem with pirates. Shiver me timbers. Well, to be fair, this is almost certainly a more serious occurrence than I made it out to be, what with tanks and ammunition falling into the hands of even worse than those of its manufacturers and its buyers. But more important, what does any of this have to do with a legitimate, thoughtful reflection on church membership? Is Steve suddenly looking apprehensive? Well, here it is. After I stopped grinning over the surely inaccurate image of men with hooks for arms and wooden pegs for legs firing hot cannonballs across the waters of the Eastern Atlantic, after I purged that cartoon from my rumination, it struck me that this second-rate story about a third-rate group of thugs is actually the near-perfect vehicle for the delivery of two discreet but much-related musings on the life and livelihood of the First Congregational Church of Wauwatosa. First, the one that's crass and undiplomatic, the one that will make us all shift uncomfortably in our seats. There are pirates at our door. No, they're not the kind with wise-cracking parrots on their shoulders, but they are the kind that, left unchecked, threaten and tear the fabric of this place. And bad things can happen then. An unbalanced church budget for this fiscal year, unquestionably compelled by the simple circumstances of arithmetic, probably struck most of us as a matter of modest concern and even gentle curiosity when we first heard about it. Like my tongue-in-cheek reaction to the winsome tale of some 21st century pirates sailing along the African coast, we permit ourselves to believe that it's not all that important. Certainly one of those things that pales in measurement against the more immediate and threatening criminals and crimes that populate our lives. And somehow, it will be taken care of. And by it, I mean just this. Simply not enough money to support indefinitely, well, no, immediately, right now, all the things that we collectively call this church. The roof, the furnace, the windows, the plaster. Our place in this community. Our open doors to youth gatherings and support groups and associations of people who meet and practice and do their business in this place just because they feel welcome here. Our connection to the poor of the greater Milwaukee area and to the people of countries in the greater hemisphere in which we live. Our place in this nation of larger church community. Congregationalists, yes, but also those of all faiths, local, regional, international, who recognize and revel in a God who continues to have, for all of us, great expectations. Our fellowship dinners, our Advent and Lenten programs, our adult education, our youth development, our Sunday schooling, our music, our voices, our administrators, our ministers, all assets, our assets of truly immeasurable value. Yet the pirates of financial inadequacy, of unsatisfied debt, of potential loss, of all of that, are no longer firing. They've boarded the ship. But you already know all of that. You've read the reports and letters from our church leadership. You've gotten and digested the thoughtful missives from our most caring senior minister. And you've probably even gotten yourself into some colorful discussions, just like those that are filling the air in and around the U.S. Capitol for the past 2 weeks, discussions about how we got here and how we should best steer our ship out of this unpleasant sea. Now we, you and I, more than the mere 14 pledging families among us who have responded to this time, we, you and I, need to do something. The complacency that inhabits you and me, a complacency born of the simple fact that to this day and to this hour and to this moment, the ship is still afloat and in the steerage of the good guys, that complacency is simply not us. We can and we must do better. And we can and we must do better for a second compelling reason. The 21-man crew of the Fina remains captive. Yes, they will likely be released, perhaps substantially unharmed, when the Ukrainian, perhaps even the Russian or Kenyan governments pays some ransom. But for now, at this moment, they are hostages. And until we ransom here, we too are captive. And that is not who we are either. We are instead a church of love and hope and care and support and compassion. When sons and daughters fall ill or into harm's vicious way or even die in cycles outside of natural, when brothers and sisters fail in marriages and partnership relationships and falter, perhaps even crumble under debt and joblessness, when friends and colleagues wrestle with mental illness or mere sadness over life's misfortune, opportunities foregone and aspirations abandoned, when a spouse confronts finally her homosexuality and the necessary changes that accompany that, and another spouse receives his diagnosis of metastatic pancreatic cancer or incurable cardiac disease, when mothers and fathers age and decline and compel the reversal of roles, child to parent, parent to child, and so force us to confront not only that, but the profundity of our own mortality, when love leaves. This church does not. It stays. And it is in the patrol ship storming to our rescue and our salvation. And it revels, too, in all the joy and the effervescence and the exploration and the discovery, the growth and the intellectualism, the fellowship and care, the humor and the laughter, all of those things that define us and make us human and so very much alive. That, my friends, is the besieged ship that we defend against the marauding threat that would take us hostage and sell us into something far less than what we are today. Ransom, captive Israel. And so as we eat and we drink this morning, let us all, each of us, commit to another supplemental, thoughtful assessment of the value of this place to us, to ensure that it remains what it is today in this time, in this moment, for us and for our children and their children and their children. For all of them, pirates should remain in storybooks.
Thank you, Jim. Pray with me, please. Continue among us, O Lord. Open our hearts and our minds, that we might receive these words that you give to us, and that together we might give you glory, all through Christ. Amen. I did, however, see that story and have been following it, so it's been interesting to me. The last weeks and months, of course, have left us with as witnesses to something not seen since the 1930s, and before that, the 19th century, and that is a financial panic. The specter of a Great Depression has loomed over us. Lawmakers, elected officials, financial regulators, and many other folks have worked feverishly to stave off or at least to mitigate this crisis. And it appears, at least for the moment and at a huge cost, to be on its way to a resolution. So what do we have now? Is it all or is it nothing, really? What caused all of this? And I'm sure that economists and others will argue about it for years, but the buzz on the street and in the election year debates for once is accurate in its core assessment. What caused this situation at root was greed. The desire to have it all became the overwhelming motive for many folks. For some reason, financial folk and ordinary folk alike had allowed themselves to forget the principle of the greater or the common good. And instead of seeing things in the broader perspective, work to get it all simply for self. It was a perfect illustration of what happens when the moral compass is turned off and, for many, stowed away in a free market economy. If our system is to work, there must be a collective conscience and understanding of the common good and a commitment to live and follow by it. The media has shown us what happens when we ignore the common good and collective conscience, or when it fails. Now, Matthew's gospel points us to that same reality in the story of the vineyard owner and his tenants. Jesus is really allegorizing the history of Israel, and for that matter, human history, as he lays out the relationship between the owner, God, and the tenants, humanity, Israel. God wants the tenants to do well, and to make and to indeed enjoy the wine of life, living appropriately. Instead, we, get the idea that a different contract is in force, and that there is no obligation to heed or to honor the owner. I see this in society and popular culture. For example, there is a film that I'm not going to go see by a certain so-called comedian who I do not find funny, who has decided to take his anti-faith screed to the big screen. Nevertheless, that such a film was even made and the believers are reduced to the level of bigots and loons says more about his position than it does of us. I won't condemn him, but I'm sure going to pray for him. Because anyone who has to do and live life as a reductio ad absurdum is a miserable individual, and God help him. These servants and prophets have come time and time and time again to preach the reality that God wants us to have a good life, to enjoy the wine of life. And they're met with rejection and even with death. And the owner, as the story goes, finally sends his son. And the greed is such that they're no longer content with being tenants, wanting it all, they kill the son. Now they can have the inheritance. The tenant has now become the owner, or so they think. But not so. Because ultimately they're thrown out, and they miss the reward. When Jesus quotes scripture to his hearers, he uses their own faith as evidence against them. And it's no different today. You see, you and I, we're still the tenants, and God is still the owner, at least the last time I looked. What we have is merely temporary. And as the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. You can't. I remember an incident that my father told me about his work once. My dad was a dispensing optician. And one day a gentleman whom he had done business with before, very well dressed, very well off gentleman, came in. And he bought the absolute cheapest pair of glasses he could absolutely buy. It was just awful. And my dad was concerned about him. And he just said, you know, these are the lenses you're picking aren't even the right lenses for you. And he said, well, I don't care. He said, and Dad said, well, you only get one set of eyes. And you should really work. And, you know, my dad was, you know, he was quite the raconteur. He could tell stories like I can't. And he's working at it, and the guy just, he said, look. And Dad said, well, you know, you can't take it with you. And the guy looked at him with straight face and said, traveler's checks. And as my father turned away, he said quietly, I didn't know they came in asbestos. The point becomes, how do we live? How do we live? God, the vineyard owner, has shown us generosity toward us. God has given us the gift of creation. God has given us the gift of life itself. We are, in turn, called to be equally generous in our response to God, to the work of Christ's church, and to seeing both to the common good and to the needs of others. Paul told the Philippian church that he had come to regard all things as loss because it was more important to know Christ. He's right. You can have every material good and yet be agonizing in heart and in mind. The peace that Christ gives, the wonder of relationship, the new life that is offered to us is beyond value. And like Paul and many others, we should press on toward that goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So many folks fall into the trap of all or nothing. And the way that Jesus offers us is to understand that when we give it all, we get it all. To live life in unselfish love, to live life with an eye to others, with an eye to caring for others, really gives us all.
When we understand that, really, we have nothing, that everything is a gift and we live in response to that gift, well, we have it all. We have it. So each time we come to the Lord's table, we have in that simple action a graphic reminder of the life of one who poured himself out so that you and I could have it all. Today, then, I invite you to come to this table, to receive what you are, to renew the relationship that leads to life, to peace, and to having it all. And then go forth from this place to live what you have received, to share it, to renew it, to transform the world around you, to remind people that there is such a thing as a collective conscience and a common good, and there are people who will work for it. Go in that and give, and in giving, you will discover that you have it all. You have it.